My name's Beebs, and I'm just doing today's Bible reading from Philemon 1:1-7. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here today. I'm not normally here. I come from St. Andrews. Prior to that, I used to be here. I used to go to the 8:30 service. Those who have a long memory, I'm an elder. I'm still an elder here. But I'm helping out the St. Andrews Church for the moment as they go through a difficult time. And yes, I've been there for about 2 years. Julia, I'd like to say that I like brownies. So that's something that you all know. And I like the edge piece. So the nice crispy bit. Chris, who normally preaches, normally a pastor here, he's at in the Burdekin in Eyre and Home Hill, so he can't be here today. Simon, I believe, is on his way to North Queensland Extreme, so he can't be here. And Jason is over at St. Andrews. They've got a meeting to look at bringing on a new guy called Damon Scott. So some of you who have been here a while may know Damon. He was the MTS guy, the before Luke. So it'd be good to be able to see him come back to North Queensland. But I think that's everything I have to say. So you've got me, basically. So bear with me. Just before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'll calm our hearts and our minds. Lord, there's probably a lot of things buzzing around in our heads at the moment, but we pray that you'll calm them so that we can hear from your word today. Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today we are actually starting off, or you guys are starting off, a short series on the letter of Philemon. And I believe it's one of the shortest books in the Bible. It's so short that it doesn't have any chapters. That's how short it is. And Paul's letter to Philemon is all about reconciliation and relationships. And I believe that's what we're going to be focusing on today, the last part, the relationships, because it's the gospel that transforms our relationships. Now, before you start any series, it's probably a good idea to just look into the history and the context of why the letter or the book was written, what the author was trying to say to the original readers or listeners in this context. So let's begin and just give you a quick rundown. So Philemon, who the letter is addressed to, he's a wealthy Christian who hosted the house church in the city of Colossae. It's believed that he was likely converted in Ephesus by the Apostle Paul when he was there during one of his ministry missionary journeys. And so he worked well with Paul. And he also had an unbelieving bondservant or slave called Onesimus. Now, some type of conflict happened between these two, Onesimus and Philemon. And we don't know the nature of what the strife was, but reading between the lines, he up and left. And we think he took stuff with him. So he could have taken money, could have taken possessions, but he up and left. And whatever happened between Onesimus and Philemon, Onesimus ends up like 1,000 miles away in the city of Rome. That's the distance between Cairns and Brisbane, so it's a long way. And by the providence of God, Onesimus runs across the imprisoned Paul while he's in Rome. Rome, a city of like 1 million people at the time, and all of a sudden he runs across Paul. And he has a conversation, Paul has a conversation with Onesimus, and through that, he comes to trust in Christ as his Lord and Saviour, becoming Paul's spiritual son, just as Philemon had years earlier. And Onesimus stays with Paul and he assists him for a while. While Paul wrote this letter to his friend Philemon, like I said, he was in Rome, but he was under house arrest. And we can see that in the opening verse here, verse 1, if you just want to... I've got this. There we go. Let's go back. Technology. We'll leave it at that. He's under house arrest. Not only is he under house arrest, but he's an old man at the time, and he's dependent on others to help him during his imprisonment. So Paul is grateful for Onesimus' help, and he wants him to stick around. Paul is actually so grateful for Onesimus' help that we see in verses 12 to 13 that he's how fond he is. He says, "I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so he could have taken your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel." Convenience and comfort were not Paul's ultimate goal. The gospel was. And so Paul is convinced that the gospel demands that Philemon and Onesimus need to be reconciled. And the letter to Philemon wasn't the only letter that Paul wrote during his imprisonment. It's believed that while he was there with Onesimus, he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, the Colossians, and the Laodiceans around this same time. Now, we have the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians, but we don't have the Laodicean one. So Paul's writing these letters. He uses this opportunity to send Onesimus, along with his courier, Tychicus, with a personal letter to Philemon. Even though sending Onesimus away would be like sending his very heart, Paul saw the reunion of Philemon and Onesimus as an opportunity for both men to provide the church and the entire world with a living parable of the gospel, relationships and partnership. So just like you to imagine that scene for a moment. There's Onesimus, the runaway slave, with a rolled up parchment in his sweaty hand, knocking on the front door of his estranged master. When the door is opened, he hands him this letter, gingerly, I guess, which explains to him that he's become a Christian and pleads for his reconciliation. Now, the scary part for us as 21st century Christians is that there's no silent reading in the ancient world. So not only does Paul address this letter to Philemon, he addresses it to Apphia, probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus, probably Philemon's son. Not only does he address it to those in the family, but he addresses it to the entire house church. Now, that's a powerful scene, wouldn't you say? Here's Philemon. He's reading this letter out aloud, not only in Onesimus's presence, but in the presence of the entire church of Colossae. Now, the question is, why? Why did Paul make Philemon read this personal letter aloud to the entire church? Now, I know if this happened today, for me or to one of us here in this in the congregation, many would think Paul has probably just overstepped the mark a bit, overstepped his authority. But for too many reasons that I won't get into now, it's become an unspoken understanding in modern Christianity that one's religious affairs are private. No one has the right to meddle in them. Yet from the beginning to the end of Scripture, we see that while a personal faith is required for salvation, the personal faith that God demands for us is not private. Faith is personal, but it's not private. And there's quite a few texts that we can look at that point explicitly to this, but I'll just give you three. The first one's from Matthew chapter 10, which says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. James 2, verse 14 says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? How can such faith save them? And just to prove, it's in the Old Testament as well. Deuteronomy 16 says, three times a year your men must appear before the Lord your God at a place he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, at the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. So these three passages, what they're saying is that it's great that you have faith, but others must see the evidence of your faith. Your personal faith must be on display to those around you. And the idea that personal faith is expressed within the community of God's people is implicitly taught throughout the Bible. And in fact, Paul's intention for his personal letter to Philemon to be read out to the whole church in his home affirms that faith is not a private affair. Let's continue on. We'll have a look at Philemon chapter verse 1. So if you've got your Bibles, you can open it up with me. I'll be going through the verses there. So first up, we see Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Now, in the ESV, our dear friend is replaced with beloved worker or beloved brother. That's a very intimate way of addressing someone, isn't it? My beloved brother. And here, Paul addresses Philemon as his beloved brother and fellow worker. This is the title given to those who served alongside Paul during his gospel mission. And the gospel writers Mark and Luke also receive this title as of beloved servant or beloved worker. Later on in this letter, verse 24, I believe. So clearly, a kinship existed between Paul and Philemon, one that would serve a significant purpose in the light of the circumstances that brought this letter about. So since Paul's ultimate purpose for writing the letter is for Philemon to forgive and free Onesimus, the man who wronged him, the church had to see its need to forgive Onesimus as well for offending their dear brother. And they also needed to know that they should hold Philemon accountable for doing what love demanded in Onesimus' case. The great John Calvin, he writes, even the most perfect, so long as they live in this world, never have so good a ground for congratulations as not to need prayers. So what's Calvin saying when he writes this? He's saying that even our goodness needs encouragement from the community of believers, even if we're like Philemon, whose love and faith are exemplary. And this brings us to verses 4 and 5, which say, I always thank my God as I remember you in prayers, because I hear about your love for his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. So just stop and think about verse 4 for a moment. Just think about it for a second. It says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Is there anyone here in this service that you can say that about? When you pray for them, you stop and thank God for them. Is there someone here in this service who you pray for? Hopefully there's more than just one person that you pray for, but someone here that you pray for and you thank God for, someone who displays not only godly love for you, but for all of God's children, all his holy people, all his holy saints. Paul is thankful to God for Philemon because he's the real deal. His personal faith is showing very publicly in the way he loves the Colossian church. Moving on to verse 7, we see Paul goes on to say this about Philemon. He says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Philemon, refresh the hearts of every Christian who spent time with him. What a blessing it would be to spend time with Philemon. And what I would encourage you to do is to pray that we can enjoy such fellowship within our church, within this service. How well do you know the Lord's people in this service? Maybe there is a Philemon in this service, but you haven't met them because you're hanging around with your clique, the group that makes you feel comfortable. But in our passage today in verses 4 to 7 that we've looked at so far, this passage emphasizes the fellowship Christians have with one another is due to their union in Christ. Paul's letter to the Colossians, the other letter that was meant to be read alongside this private one to Philemon, says, verse 13, it says, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So what we see is the church is not like the world. Christians are people God has rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought them into the kingdom of his Son. And Paul is thankful that Philemon, along with the Colossian church, has grasped this life-changing power of the gospel. The power is that this will continue right up until Christ returns. I think I said that wrong. The problem is they've grasped this life-changing power of the gospel. The problem is that even though they are in the kingdom of the Son, they're still struggling, like we are. We're still struggling in this world of darkness. And it will continue right up until Christ returns, which is why it's important to gather together as Christians. While we're still here on this earth, on this side of eternity, we need to love and support our fellow Christians, and we need their love and support. And we need to leave our church gatherings on Sunday, during Bible study, we need to leave our gatherings feeling refreshed. Our gospel unity is what binds us together with love. And the love that we're called to have for one another is something that the world cannot know. Many people know the joys of family love. And someone in the community that we may come across, some people we may come across in the community, have a genuine self-sacrificial nature. But unless they're in Christ, they cannot share the love that binds the Christian household together. That's a distinctive gift from the Spirit given to every child of God. And this is love that binds people of different nationalities, different cultural backgrounds into a unique fellowship. the fellowship of the redeemed. Paul says in Colossians 3 verse 11, he says, there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all and is all. And so you see that the gospel has the power to transform relationships. As Paul writes this letter to Philemon about Onesimus, it's more than just this guy in prison writing to this wealthy man in another city about a fugitive slave, because they now all share an identity in Christ by grace. By grace, this wealthy man, this fugitive, are now brothers. They are now in the same family. They now have the same father, and they're united in the same Christ. And they now have the most profound reason to reconcile and bring in restoration and have unity. And that is something that any human could have that is something that every human can have if they're in Christ. But it's something that is, they're no longer united by ethnicity, they're no longer connected by economics or subculture or by tribe. They're united by grace into the ultimate family, the family of God. And this is the gospel that we heard. This is the gospel that's bearing fruit in our lives throughout the world. We have everything. We don't have anything lacking because the Holy Spirit gives us everything we need. We have everything that we need for salvation, and so we need to keep meeting together as Christians because we all share a close bond, one that's closer than friends, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's pray that we can enjoy that fellowship within our church. Don't waste it. Don't take off after the service and not talk to anyone. Get to know someone. Make the most of this fellowship within the church so that you can refresh others and be refreshed yourself. Live with thankfulness for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and live with thankfulness to the one who has recreated you for his honor and glory. Now, basically, all this is saying, you know, go out and talk to someone new in this church, in this service, someone strange and unknown to you. Now, as someone who is shy and introverted, and if you're like that, you'll know this is probably difficult to hear, and for me, even horrific to hear. But we know this is how all our other relationships have started, by getting to know others in the family of God. And doing that, stepping out of your comfort zone, there will be a definite benefit. We also need to remember that our new identity in Christ means new potential for our relationships with others, with other Christians, because we all share something. We share a new love. We share a new forgiveness. We share a new reconciliation. We share a new unity. The transforming grace of Jesus can help you with your relationships, and this grace creates a depth of love, a depth of brotherhood, and a depth of unity that cannot be found in any other way. And the truth is that Christ transforms our relationships. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for strong relationship bond that exists between Christians. We pray that you help us not to waste our time together as Christians. Pray that you give us the wisdom in how to encourage others and to refresh them. And Lord, we know relationships are messy and people can be unpredictable at times. But Lord, we ask you to help us to remember that you love everyone in your family, even those who annoy us, those who intimidate us. Help us to feel the love that you have for others, the love that you had that reached out to your enemy and welcomed them into your family. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.